everybody, this is Dave Stovall, and you're listening to another episode of the Renew Church Leaders Podcast. This is actually part two of a conversation between Bobby Harrington and Robert Lewis concerning Christian manhood. So if you haven't listened to part one yet, go ahead and skip back and listen to that one, and then meet me back here to finish the conversation on this episode. If you've already listened to part one, then you don't need me to explain anything further. This is Bobby Harrington and Robert Lewis. Let's dive in.
Let's talk about this vision for churches, because you mentioned it earlier, but it seems like churches really are not speaking into this whole situation of manhood today. So talk to us about the church, and then let's come back to some specifics.
Yeah, the church, I think the church traditionally in times past has really relied upon good fathering to do the manhood instruction. And of course, then we moved and had youth groups and singles groups and stuff. And they've done a little manhood instruction, but churches overall have never taken the lead of giving specific manhood instruction to the men of their church because they assumed it would be done in the home. That is the biggest mistake we could ever make in the 21st century, is assuming that churches will do that. I've traveled the country, Bobby. There are some churches that have moved to doing specific manhood instruction and discipleship, masculine discipleship. But overall, the far majority of churches have very little specific men's ministry, and even less has very specific manhood instruction that defines masculinity as I just defined it, and calls dads to teach it to their sons, and calls the men overall up to those four life-giving responsibilities. And so in the absence of that, it's just left men struggling even more. So really, for our hearers, what I've done in the last few years is done everything I can possibly to encourage churches to take up the mantle of specific manhood instruction, especially in the home and in parenting, being a good dad. And we've seen more churches do that, but the vast number of churches are not doing that, which is bringing really harm on this next generation of young men. Instead, what's happened is, in the absence of great manhood instruction, churches, even more of our Bible teaching churches, are being tempted more and more into an egalitarian position where we've bitten into the fruit of sameness, wanting everything in the church to be the same for men and for women, which is even more confusing to men, young men. And then in light of that, more and more women are taking up the leadership positions, and these young men don't see a place for them. They're just kind of turning it over and leaving. And so we're in a place, I think a defining pivotal moment that is asking the church today, in light of the breakdown of the home, with society being much more anti-Christian, will you step up? Will you step up and start doing specific manhood discipleship? That's the question of the day. And really, I think the future of the church rests in how we answer that question.
Oh, that's good, Robert. So when the church then leans into this, there's some passages that seem to be pretty clear about this. In fact, let me tell you a story, and everyone a story, about the cultural pressure that so many churches are giving into. I have a friend who was a church planter, and he ended up being a successful church planter and then helped to lead a network of church planting. And when I first met him, he was very much in favor of promoting this egalitarian vision that we've been talking about in the church. And then I saw him a couple of years later, and he changed his mind. And I asked him, I said, Jim, what led you to change your mind? And he said, well, you know, he said, one day I was preaching, and I mentioned, you know, our beliefs, our egalitarian beliefs, and somebody asked me to meet them for lunch to talk about it. And so I met them for lunch, and he said, I started to explain away the passages. And he said, I found myself explaining away not just one, not just two, not just three. And he said, after I was explaining them away, I went back to, you know, pull out my old research. And he said, I realized I needed a 1,000-page book to explain away all the passages in the Bible. And I said to myself, what are you doing? Why am I explaining them all away? So let's talk about the text of the Bible, which is ultimately the foundation of a biblical church. And how is this vision of a life-giving man reflected as being different than a woman throughout the pages of Scripture?
Yeah, I think at the very beginning of time, Adam was charged with being the standard bearer of faithfulness to the Scripture. And that's why God created the man first, before the woman, and then God deposited his word into the man first, before the woman was even created. And he did that as a statement to the rest of history, that it's important for the man to faithfully hold up the word of God, even when there are times when that will be challenged and it will require courage to do so. And then as you travel through the rest of Scripture, you see men constantly being pulled up, not because they want to, by the way, not because they want to go there. I'm not sure men want to have that burden of holding up the word of God and staying faithful to it, but God keeps conferring it on them. He did so in the priesthood of Israel. He did so when he started his church. He didn't call six men and six women. He called 12 men to start a social revolution. And he's asking men today to hold that same courageous position. But men tend to want to go, you know, that's a burden to hold that position. And it's easy, especially if conditions set up in such a way that they can set it aside, they'll want to set it aside. It might be a challenge. It might be creating, you know, social controversy. In Adam's case, here he was in a garden, and it was just a serpent, a threatening serpent, and his wife was entertaining, sacrificing God's truth to stay faithful to the word God gave Adam, not Eve, but Adam had given it to Eve, and she was entertaining that. And so he had his wife kind of leading in that, and she would react to him wanting to step in and take leadership. And he's got this threatening serpent who, I don't know if Adam was fearful that serpent could do some physical harm to him, but in the defining moment of faithfulness to the word, Adam backed down, handed over leadership to the woman, and we've got a fallen world as a result. And here we are in the 21st century, and the garden serves as a great metaphor for that same moment in the garden. We've got the church, the Eve, entertaining this sameness position to Scripture and going, we can be exactly the same. Just like Eve was thinking, I can be like God. And in that moment, it's going to take courage. It's going to take somebody coming in courage saying, this is not what the Word of God says. It's not what the Word of God teaches. It gives roles to men and women in both culture and in the church and in the home that creates this delicate balance of male and female that causes them both to flourish. But someone is going to have to step forward. Some courageous, I think, men are going to have to step forward in this moment in time and say, we're going to stay faithful to the Word of God. And if we don't, if we buy into the forbidden fruit of sameness, of androgyny, the church is going to suffer the same fate that Adam and Eve suffered by thinking they could be the same as God. That's where I think we are today. And we're in a pivotal moment.
Yeah, it's a time where this clear vision of a life-giving man as an alternative to those two is really important. And Robert, I know that you believe that it's got to be grounded in Scripture. And in fact, what you're saying is it's got to be grounded in creation. I'd like to ask you about this pattern. We can come back to that in Scripture. So we see this created difference, male and female. We see Adam being created first, which the firstborn, and in this case, the first created in Hebrew is an important concept, unlike today. We don't think about the firstborn like they do, so Adam being formed first is significant. Then the curses seem to be distinctive. when the fall occurs. And then you've mentioned things like the priesthood, the majority of prophets, Jesus picking 12 men, whereas he could have, like priests in the pagan world could have been women, but they weren't in the Old Testament. I'd like you to talk about Jesus in just a second. But we also see this pattern in an earlier conversation. You and I had discussed how it's not just one verse that some people say it's one or two verses and you build the whole thing around that. It's it's hundreds of verses in the Bible. It's things like when you read through not just what Jesus did with the 12, but you read through the book of Acts and you see this more dominant male leadership role, the establishing of the churches where elders are set up to oversee and lead the churches, their male character traits in many verses. Then there are the passages about marriage where, you know, the husband's to model himself after Jesus and the wife is to model herself after the church. And there's no way that Jesus, if the husband's being like Jesus, has the same role in the marriage as the church does to Jesus. And so there's a irreversible and unexplainable difference there in terms of the role of Jesus and the role of the church. They're just different. And then you've got passages like 1 Peter 3, and we could just go on. Now, the response to this is people say that's cultural. What do you say about that?
Yeah, you know, I think a telling verse is in 1 Timothy 2, where Paul is talking to Timothy about leadership in a local church. That's where all this ultimately comes down on. The local churches around our country right now. And so he's talking to a local church in Ephesus, a local church whose history in Ephesus is around the goddess Diana and the worship of a female god with female priests. And a little church has been established in Ephesus. And here's Paul helping establish this local church. And he's helping set up the characteristics of how to properly supervise that church. And of course, he gives these dimensions of male leadership as far as being elders. And then as he goes on to instruct, he talks to the women who, if they were growing up in this city, they would be used to females having religious leadership, a female god, the goddess Diana, as I've said. And so there would have to be a lot of questions around that. And then Paul goes on and specifically says, I don't allow a woman to teach and exercise authority over man. He's talking about really the exposition of the word in the public assembly. And he specifically says, that's not for a woman to do. I'm putting that responsibility. I don't think it was a privilege. I think it was a responsibility, just like in the garden when man got the word given to him. We think of it as some special place of dominance. No, it was a burden. It was a responsibility that he had to hold in light of challenges and threats and those kind of things. And in a city where Diana was worshipped, to be the primary expositor of the word, that was a heavy responsibility. But Paul says, I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. That position is male. And then he says, why? Because that would be the question. Well, why? And he goes back, as you just said a moment ago, back to the way God originally established it by saying this: for Adam was created first, then Eve. This is grounded in creation, that masculine leadership is essential for the proper health and direction of a local body, as it is in other passages, the man feeling the burden of leading spiritually his home. That's not a privilege, it's a burden if he does it right, of leading his home. That sets up these role patterns that creates a healthy next generation male, a healthy next generation female. There are these delicate balances that go on, and it's modeled at the core of a local church in a society that creates a healthy society in the end. But if it is disregarded, if we throw out, as you mentioned, hundreds of passages and call them all cultural, when the very passages themselves are speaking to a creational argument.
Yes.
Basically, what we say is, give me the forbidden fruit. And women step forward and assume that responsibility. And you men are excused of this heavy responsibility. And what men will do is just what Adam did. They'll become passive and they'll step away. And as they do, it'll be the hollowing out of the church. And you can expect in the next 20 to 50 years, these evangelical churches will be hollowed out and we'll have them half empty with female leadership. And culture overall will be experiencing the curses of that disregard rather than the blessing of that courage.
Okay, I'd like to just come to a few things that are really super important that you just said. One of the things that you are mentioning multiple times, Robert, is the idea of the uniqueness that men should take responsibility. I have seen in men, in this wiring, first of all, I think both men and women aspire to be noble and unique in the sense of, or not unique, but to be noble and do the right thing. But there is a unique affinity in men, it seems to me, to step into this role that you've described of this life-giving man, of assuming responsibility to give life, assuming responsibility to be the servant leader, to be like Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself and became a servant, Paul says in Philippians 2. So this idea of responsibility, the pursuit of meaningfulness, and to bless and do good, to provide for his family and to benefit others. And what I hear you saying is that's grounded in the way God created men. And if we don't call that out, if we don't call out that good, we won't see the best in men. That there's a temptation for men to back off and be passive when that's not called out. Yes. In fact, I'd like you to speak to something that you told me about a local church context, and that is you have this expression, when women lead in the local church, and by the way, we're talking about the primary focus of, say, eldership or the main teaching and preaching pastor. We would all affirm the full involvement of women in using their gifts in all the areas of church life, but in the role of the lead pastor, the lead teacher, the main spokesperson, communicating the authority of the church and of the elders, that when women lead in those areas, you've said to me in the past, men leave. Talk to us about that.
Yeah, I think what you see is there is a natural, and this would be, at least from a research standpoint, I think this would require a lot more discussion, but there's something instinctive in a woman to be more responsible than a man. That's why when you go into primitive cultures, when I was down working with the Guajira Indians in northern Colombia, their society is in that northern district is basically below third world. It's primitive. But what you see is just the men standing around. They get involved in crime and violence. They impregnate women, but they don't do any work. Women hoe the fields. Women have the babies. And women try to keep society somewhat intact, although they have to carry heavy burdens where the men just basically stand around. What is that? Because that's not just in northern Colombia. That is true around the world throughout time, that men tend to gravitate to more of a passive, violent, sexual nature, where women then come alongside and try to provide some kind of stability because of their bodies being the givers of life and they care for their families and those kind of things. So that I don't know what all that is. I can't defend all of that with research, yeah, by observation. But my point is this: men tend to run from responsibility, not assume it, unless they are called to it by society and by men and by dads to take on that burden to free women up to be everything women can be, because women will always be multitaskers. They can work jobs, they can compete with men in the workplace, but they also want to raise kids. They want to do both. How do they find the freedom to do both? Only when they have responsible men providing for them in a way where they can do both.
This life-giving man that you're talking about, it's when a man is that. Hey, let me just bring this up just briefly. We don't need to spend much time with this, but one of the guys writing from more of a scientific or social science perspective is Jordan Peterson. Right. And for those of our audience who may not know about Jordan Peterson, he's become a sensation. His book, 12 Rules for Life, has just been an international bestseller. His audience on YouTube, millions of people, 90% are young men with his books and lectures. And they describe it this way, that Jordan Peterson helps them to understand what makes a man happy. One young man succinctly described it this way. He says, Peterson is trying to help us understand how a man can be happy. And listen to these descriptors. They're so similar to what you said earlier. Through responsibility, meaningfulness, and finding something that you truly enjoy or a work. It almost goes back to three of the four pillars you mentioned from creation. Talk to us real quickly about Jordan Peterson in terms of this dynamic that we're trying to describe from the social sciences that seems to be giving some indication of what the Bible says, although in many places that evidence or that actually scientific research is being downplayed and minimized.
Well, it is being downplayed because the kind of things that we're talking about man being a breadwinner, man being a protector, a man stepping up to specific responsibilities, kids who grow up in two-parent homes, being healthier and happier, all that research is out there, but you never hear it. All you hear about is more equality for women, less distinctiveness of men, them wanting to be the same. What Peterson has done is he's basically stepped up and said, there's a natural evolution of distinctiveness between men and women. And unless men can understand what their responsibilities are, they're never going to be happy and they're never going to grow up. And because he's doing it from a social science perspective and he does it in a really straightforward, some kind of hard-hitting way, it resonates in the hearts of younger men. They hear the echo of their true masculinity.
Ooh, I like
of Peterson, and he pulls them forward, and he tells them, interestingly enough, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Sometimes you're not going to like it. It's going to be tough. But if you step into this, you will feel fulfilled and happy, and young men just resonate with that. That's what I found when you talk to men about life-giving responsibilities. And if you do that, men who are really successful and happy will be proud of you. They want you to become that. And you will be a difference maker in your family, with your kids, in your job, and in society. You will make a huge contribution. And men resonate with that calling to be responsible and it requiring courage and difficulty to get there. Men just like to hear that. By the way, I'll also say Bill Bennett did this book called The Book of Man, where it surveyed cultures throughout all of history about what cultures ultimately honor in masculinity. And I thought it was interesting. I read through most of the book and then he kind of summarized it by saying all cultures throughout history have looked to great masculine men as being men who stepped up in four domains. And then he listed the four domains. He said it was religion, it was family, it was society, and it was work. And
wow.
Well, that resonates. That's the same four callings of Genesis.
Wow. Well, Robert, I want to respect our time. And I want to ask you to talk about the practical ways that those who are joining us, who are listening or watching, can follow up on what you're saying. Of course, there's the men's fraternity material that's been used in many churches, but you're also about to produce and make available new material, better man material. And I'd like to say something about that before I turn to you. And that is, I think it's really commensurate upon those of us who are in church leadership that we help with the practical aspects of this first and foremost. When we started Renew Network, where we made the decision to take a stand on the biblical grounds, many of my friends and colleagues made fun of us or told us that we're not going to be very popular, we're going to exclude a lot of people. And we decided we've got to stick with what the Bible says on it. But we made that decision with an awareness that if we don't make it practical, people won't listen to the biblical arguments, that the cultural pressure is so great. And so in just a second, I'm going to get you to talk about some practical tools. And I do want to say that the scriptures won't make as much sense today apart from these practical tools that show men and women how to live it out. In my church, we have some really competent, godly women who have made a decision that based on scripture, they believe in male leadership, and it's revolutionized their marriages. Their husbands have become these, you know, godly, responsible, life-giving men that you talk about. But before we go to the practicalities, let me mention some important pieces on the Bible, some resources on the scriptures, because ultimately what you're saying is based on what the Bible says. And it's not just Genesis. In fact, in the New Testament, when the New Testament talks about men and women, it actually comes back to creation, like you said. So in that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's a book written by Andreas Kostenberger and Thomas Schreiner called Women in the Church, an Interpretation and Application of 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's probably the most important book on, like, what does the Bible say? Yeah. Then on the larger question, I always start actually with a book by Kathy Keller, Tim Keller's wife, called Jesus, Justice, and Gender Roles. It's like a 50-page book, and Kathy just says, here's what the Bible says. We can try to explain it away all that we want. Here's what the Bible says. Through Renew Network, Renee Sproles has also written a book on gender that's a free download on renew.org. And then the broader of all the massive biblical issues that come to bear in this. In fact, he's a friend of yours. Wayne Grudem wrote the book, Evangelical Feminism and Biblical Truth, an analysis of more than 100 disputed questions, where Wayne just tries to show all the background on it. In fact, you shared something with me earlier about Wayne and just these biblical questions. Maybe you can share that with everyone.
Well, I was served on the board with Biblical Manhood and Womanhood with Wayne Grudem for a number of years. And Wayne would go out and debate all over the country and even all over the world these gender issues about what the word kephale head in Greek actually meant, and, you know, and gender role discussions of egalitarian and complementarianism. And I remember after about 10 years of that, he came back and he said to me, he said, Robert, he said, we've won the theological debate. They really can't debate the scriptures with us anymore. But he said, I'm fearful we've lost the war, because what the egalitarian did was just quit debating the scripture and just turning the church over to a sameness direction. And churches have bought into that without delving down or exploring what the scripture really teaches. And so it's kind of like we've turned a blind eye to the scripture and just have become modern to our own peril. So I think that's where we really are today. And so what you're doing, Bobby, with Renew and calling us back to the scripture and discipleship, and especially I want to give applause for your emphasis on practical masculine instruction, because with the home breaking down, which would have been the primary place of young men learning about manhood, was from dad. But with that breaking down where we are right now, the church really does need to do double duty. And I've talked to great crowds of men, and pastors and beg them to start having fatherhood classes, marriage classes, and men's classes, teaching just the basics every year. Not, you know, oftentimes we do a special emphasis on something and then we don't teach it again for another 10 years. But I think what we need to do is be teaching these basic manhood classes every year, teaching young men what it means to be a man, teaching dads young dads what it means to be a dad, and teaching men what it means to faithfully and honorably lead your homes. If we could do that every year, same class every year to as many men as possible, not just in the church, but offer it in the community, we would be making a huge contribution to rescuing the drift of the church of the 21st century.
So, Robert, when you've done that, you've got to tell everyone the reaction of women when we're teaching this manhood material. When we've taught it in my church, where I continue to serve as lead minister, lead pastor, when we teach it really well, the people who like it the best are actually women. And you've seen that all over the place. Tell us a little bit about that, and then let's get practical with some specific resources.
Yeah, I have. It's so good you said that, because I've seen that for now 30 years. But when I started first doing men's fraternity, and it kind of exploded in our church, where we went from just a few men to over 1,000 men. Of course, there were rumblings of that all through the community, and the women of our church and even of our community said, "What are they doing? You know, what are they doing in there?" So we would tape the sessions, and actually more women bought our tapes than men did. But for all those years, the comments that I universally got, whether it was in a mall, at a restaurant, when I was at a ball game, when women would come and pull me aside and say, "I don't know all that's going on in there, but keep doing it, because it is making a huge difference in our family. My husband has never been better. He's never been clearer. He's never been more responsible, and has never been more of a difference maker in our family than he is now. So keep it up." I've never received a negative comment by the men's material that we've taught, and I've seen that all over the country as well. So when a guy steps up into what I call life-giving responsibility, the biggest cheerleaders are the women around him.
Oh, that's good. If you just did a Google search on the 25 ways to be a servant leader, I did that some time ago, and it comes directly from Robert Lewis's material, and it shows practically what happens in the life of a man who becomes this life-giving man. Every woman who reads that goes, "Man, I want to be married to that guy," a man who's living that way. Robert, talk to us about the Better Man material that will be released, depending on when you're listening to this interview. It's being released in 2020. I believe the website is betterman.com. So talk to us about that and how we can, in addition to the material Quest for Authentic Manhood, which you can also find that through a Google search, but I'm super excited personally about this 10-week material on Better Man.
Yeah, Better Man grew out of the very thing that we've been talking about for the last hour, and that is seeing a lost generation of young men and guys coming to me and say, "We need to do something about that." So I first did it in Little Rock. I got some of the older men to recruit younger men to a hotel ballroom where I could teach this material over 10 weeks. And the surprising thing is we packed it out. And so we packed it out so much that we did it again the next year in a ballroom twice that size, and we packed it out again, which drew some interest from outside groups and from guys I've known from the past who then came along and said, "We need to do this around the country." And so we've refined that curriculum in this last year in 2019, and we are actually filming the material, actually using multiple speakers teaching the same material, but teaching it as men of different ages, of different ethnicities. So that's what we're doing this fall of 2019, in order to provide in 2020 this material for younger men led by older men around tables in 2020 to help raise up a responsible next generation of young men. who are clear about what it means to be a man, clear about what the responsibilities are and how they give life, and feeling affirmed and encouraged by older men who've lived a lot of that out to go there. So that's what we're going to be unleashing in 2020. And your listeners, if this podcast, they hear it in 2020, they can go to betterman.com. All the materials, by the way, are going to be given away free, because our goal in 2020 and beyond is to make as many young men around America as possible aware of what it means to be a life-giving man and to understand the implications for their own lives personally and for the lives of those around them, namely their friends, the women around them, their wives, and their children.
That's great. I also want to draw attention as to the reality that what you're teaching this material in an environment of disciple making, that the core mission of the church, we believe, is making disciples. And to make that really practical, it's something what you're describing, where the older men are investing in younger men and discipling them, coaching them, mentoring, nurturing them to live this out.
That's right. Better Man is built around older men, more experienced men, recruiting. We don't advertise. The older men actually recruit the younger men they want in their life to the Better Man experience, take them through that Better Man experience and build deeper biblical relationships with them. And after it's over, continuing with those younger men to help them find other resources and other experiences to continue their growth as a responsible man.
That's good. Well, Robert, thank you so much for your time. When we last talked, we both talked about we want to be counted. We're not giving in on this. I'm going to turn the last words over to you so that you can give an exhortation of how we as church leaders need to be responsible and bold and courageous.
Yeah, the local church, I'd say this, Bobby, the local church is at its best when it steps up to its greatest crisis. And today in the 21st century, I believe that the greatest crisis in America today is the loss of biblical masculinity. And the local church needs to take the lead in being a solution to the problem that we see today in young men's lives. And I've had the opportunity to speak to thousands of pastors, and in the past, they would listen, but unfortunately, a lot of them didn't step up. But I think as they look around, they see the crisis that's unfolding around them. And so on this podcast, I'm making the appeal again. We need men to run to the enemy and those who are in the clutches of the enemy, namely this next generation, and hold up the banner of God's word and say, believe this and you'll have life. If you don't, you're going to bite into that, and it's going to lead to further death in our society. That's where we are today, and I would just urge anyone who's listening, there's all kinds of great material out there, but ultimately, manhood is made by older men calling younger men up in a close-range relationship called discipleship and encouraging them to embrace what is not easy, what's hard. What's not simple, it's courageous. But to step into that and embrace that call to responsibility, and they'll give life to everyone around them, including themselves. That's the call of the 21st century. It's back to biblical masculinity.
That's awesome. Thank you so much.
Yes, you're welcome, Bobby. Thank you, and thank you for what you're doing for the church.
So that concludes the two-part conversation between Bobby and Robert on Christian manhood. I hope this has helped resolve any issues you may have had in your mind on this topic. It's just so important as Christians that we know what the Bible says about these things so that we can know why we believe what we believe. One of the eye-opening things I heard in this episode was that the Bible actually has a middle ground on this issue. It neither promotes dominant masculinity nor passive masculinity. It's something in the middle, a life-giving man that shows respect and honor and loves well and follows after God courageously. And that is just awesome to hear and something that I can get 100% behind. So I hope that you enjoyed this episode, and I hope you're like me. Like, I want to go check out some of these outside resources like Jordan Peterson's books on healthy masculinity. And while you're at it, I encourage you to go to renew.org to see more information about this topic as well as others. Again, this is Dave Stovall. Thank you guys so much for listening. I'll see you next time.